All right, so here we are. I began sharing with you about Nehemiah, and I'm just going to read a few verses as it relates to us reaching our potential. I started with this last week in this series, Reaching Your Potential, speaking of relating it to like Nehemiah going back to Jerusalem and seeing the walls needing repair, the gates needing repair. And so I'm just going to brief through that again from Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 11 through 18. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. And after dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's wall, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble, so though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, "You know very well what trouble we are in Jerusalem. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. And again, we've been making this connection with the rebuilding of the wall as examining our own church and looking at the details of where we are as a church, as a congregation, and individuals within it, and seeing are there areas where, like a city without walls or without gates, that we'd be vulnerable to the enemy's attack, or just that we're not reaching the potential that the Lord has intended for us because there's some things to be addressed. And so what I would like to do is, you know, again, talking about the spiritual establishing a strong defense, we need walls that are strong and gates that are in place to establish that strong defense against the attacks of the enemy. And as I shared last week, guarding ourselves against vulnerabilities. We find out that no matter what our stage is in spiritual maturity, that we still have vulnerabilities that we need to guard against so that the enemy is not taking advantage of us. Now, as Nehemiah examined the wall and the gates, we see that the gates are given different names. And obviously the names of the gates are there for a reason. It related to the purpose of those gates. And, you know, for instance, I would rather work, if I was to work on a gate, I'd rather work on the fountain gate than on the dung gate, if you know what I mean. I'm just saying. You know, you can associate the name of the gate with its purpose. But there are gates for us to look at as well and to repair or to make sure that they're solid. And we'll go through and, in fact, kind of name some of those gates here this morning. First of all, when we're talking about the title of the message being spiritual vitality, let's talk about vitality first of all. And I'll give you the definition of vitality. It is an exuberant physical strength or mental vigor, you know, emphasis on the word vigor there. Vitality is also the capacity for survival or the continuation of a meaningful or purposeful existence. Again, emphasis on purposeful. Purposeful existence is a part of vitality. The power to live or grow. The power to live or grow. Or also a vital force or principle. A vital force or principle. Now, when you think about vitality, I'm going to give you a picture here, and I want you to tell me what you see in a contrast or a comparison here, what you would consider to be vitality versus the lack thereof. Okay, when you look at this picture, is it right or left that you would say has vitality? Now, this is not a trick question. However, the guy on the right does have some hair on his chest, so I don't know if that qualifies or not. But so the point of it is, I mean, You know, when we consider vitality, physical vitality, we look for strength. We look for someone who has exercised, someone who has built up an endurance or a stamina, and you can see that with a body that's been built. Whereas, you know, someone who would be living in, rather than vitality, living in lethargy, maybe, or living in mediocrity, it's just like, eh, I'm here, that's good enough. You know, rather than making the best of the situation. And so when we are thinking about our spiritual vitality, have we exercised to have a strong vitality, to have, like we described it here, an exuberant spiritual strength or vigor? Have we exercised so that we have the capacity for purposeful spiritual existence? You know, applying these things concerning vitality to our spiritual well-being, do we have a spiritual power to live and grow? Or do we have, are we a vital spiritual force? So, you know, all those things are a consideration for what, you know, how do we measure spiritual vitality? What is it that we can understand to measure spiritual vitality? With our Reveal survey that you folks were involved in, we also received some information back concerning the spiritual vitality of our church. And on the inside of your sermon notes is this graphic that you see up front. And what I'm going to do is go now to a video that gives an explanation about this graphic, so you'll have a clearer understanding as we continue on. So yeah, Steve, if you want to turn that down and get the sound up, then I will. Excuse me.
Now we're going to talk about the Spiritual Vitality Index, the number that you saw in your report that was in a triangle. Let me start by saying, why did we create this number in the first place? There were two reasons we created this index, all right? The first is that we were giving pastors a 45-page document that said, here's your report. And our pastors would say, can you give it to me on one page? I just want a nice summary page to tell me where I'm at. So we created a summary page as best we could to tell him what he wanted to know, giving him or her a picture of where their congregation was at in terms of spiritual vitality. The second reason we did it, though, is it reveals aspiration. Our aspiration is to learn from what we call best practices. And the only way to learn from churches that seem to be doing things that are growing people up into Christ-centered people, to find those churches that are doing it really well, was to create some kind of a scale. So we chose a scale that mimics the scale we all are used to, and intentionally, so that you remember when you got a paper back from English class and you had a 95, you felt pretty good. And if you got an 80, you felt okay. And if you got a 70, you said, well, and then lower and lower. You know, that it mimics that same scale that we saw in school. But what I want to emphasize now is that what this number represents, it's in the middle of this triangle, is not a gauge of your church. It is not a measure of your church. It is a measure of your people. It's a measure of your people, their spiritual vitality. And people who come through your doors already have had spiritual experiences in their life, all right? They bring those experiences with them, whether they've had none, whether they've had a boatload of them, all right? They bring those experiences in with them. This is a gauge that says, this is a spiritual vitality index of your people. And we look at three categories of things when we kind of try to come to grips with that. The church's role is only one of three things. See, here's the church. The church has a role. And what that role is, and what we have underneath this, when we're looking at that and coming up with our index, we aren't looking at things like weekend services or small groups or serving. We aren't looking at satisfaction with the church, all right? What we look at here are things that we know churches do that catalyze spiritual growth. Things like, help me understand the Bible in depth. How well does a church do that? Helps me develop a personal relationship with Christ. We know that's highly catalytic. How's a church doing with that? Does a church challenge me and give me next steps? All right, those are the things that we know are highly catalytic. Those are the things that are underneath this bucket, I'll call it a bucket right here, bucket one. But you'll notice the other two buckets are things that people do where? In the church walls? No, outside of the church. Personal spiritual practices. Personal spiritual practices, do they pray? Do they reflect on scripture? Do they have solitude? Do they journal? All right? Those are the kind of things that we want to understand about the experiences of your people. All right? And we also, in this exercise, when you go through this, we've put the beliefs category in there. We've looked at how they feel about salvation by grace, about the, what is their belief in the Trinity, how much do they agree with that, that type of thing. Because what we've found is that when beliefs are weak, so are spiritual practices. When beliefs are strong, so are spiritual practices. So we've put those both together to say, okay, when you go through this exercise to understand where your people are in their personal spiritual practices, we put beliefs in this category as well to ask you to look at that. So you're looking at the church's role, you're going to look at personal spiritual practices, then we're going to look at something called faith in action, which is very important. This is, are they taking their faith outside of the church onto the streets? Are they having spiritual conversations with non-believers? All right. Are they serving those in need, not just through the church, but on their own? Are they? What are they doing there? And one of the most important things that is in this faith in action is actually an attitude. There was a question on, or a statement on the survey that all the people in your church responded to, and that statement was, I am willing to risk everything that's important in my life for Jesus Christ. We asked them how they agreed with that. Do they very strongly agree, etc. All right. I am willing to risk everything that's important in my life for Jesus Christ. When we see strong responses to that, we see churches, congregations, people with great spiritual momentum, tremendous spiritual momentum. So we have that attitude under faith in action. That means they are living out their faith. It's an attitude expression that I am willing to live out my faith. Then we put evangelism and serving in that. So these are the three buckets that we look at when we come to grips with this number, the spiritual vitality index. Again, a gauge of your people and the church's role in how it's helping its people grow spiritually.
Okay, so that is to give you a basis of what it the comparison will be when we when I put up the slide that was specific for our church. So again, there is a spiritual vitality index number that was assigned to us as a result of you having completed your surveys, having answered those questions regarding those three different areas. And so, would you like to know what it is? Brrr, drum roll, 74. It's like, okay, well, let me see. How should I react to that? If that was a grade on a paper, as she was saying, it's funny, I was considering people's responses as they were talking about, if you got a 95, oh, well, good. I know some among you with 95, you would consider that failure. It's like 100%. I got to get 100%. I won't say any names, but anyway, some of you have been in class. Anyway, the point of it is what does 74 mean? You know, does 74 mean that we're just average, that we're just doing an average job? Or, and remember, this is not specifically to the church. The church has a part of this and a significant part in the other parts that you have as individuals. But the point of it is there's nothing wrong with this number. It's just a statement of where we're at. And like I have said forever and ever, that the Lord is not as concerned about where you're at as what direction you're headed. And so this is good for us to be able to evaluate and see where we're at and to see, are there things that we can do, as she made reference to, best practices that are catalytic for helping people move in their spiritual maturity from being explorers to, in fact, if you grab a hold of the announcement sheet, there's a little box in there that we've put in there about under the area of stewardship of people. We have the attendance record there, but we also have this little box called Making Followers of Jesus, from exploring Christ to growing in Christ to close to Christ to Christ-centered. That's our desire. That's our purpose. Remember last week, to be made complete, so that when we stand before Christ, he sees us as having been complete or become perfected or matured and reaching to that place where we are absolutely Christ-centered, or answering the question, I am willing to risk everything that is important to me for the sake of Jesus, and we would strongly agree with that. That's our whole intent and our purpose. So as we continue on with this, I want to give some specifics. And remember that Nehemiah had a dream and steam team, and we did too. And so as a result of the dream and steam team going through the data pack that was sent to us, we've come up with some, well, actually, these are the things that were sent to us, and then I'll share some of the specifics about what we gleaned out of each of these areas. First of all, in the area of personal spiritual practices, the observations were, your congregation's personal spiritual practices are close to the average of the total sample. Key factors include how many read the Bible, pray, and experience solitude on a daily basis. How many tithe, donating 10% or more to the church. Personal engagement with the Bible is a critical spiritual growth catalyst for all people, regardless of spiritual maturity. Now, one of the things that I kind of want to preface this when I'm going through this, please don't get discouraged when I'm bringing out some of these, like an evaluation of the wall and the gates of the city. It's like, there were so many very, very positive things that came back in this report, and I'll share some of those with you eventually. But what we're looking at right now is, what things do we need to change to shore up this, or to guard against our vulnerabilities, or for us to continue to progress towards that spiritual maturity? And one of the things that we have discovered concerning our own spiritual practices, the observations as a result of the answers to your questions, or the answers to the survey that was given to you. Again, remember that Nehemiah had a dream and steam team that went out with him and took note of the condition of the walls and the gates. And we also had a dream and steam team. And that dream and steam team took the data pack that came back as a result of the survey. And we examined some of the different things that were in there. And one of the key takeaways of the Dream and Steam team reviewing the data pack was that we're not consistent in spiritual disciplines. That was the way, according to the way that you responded to the answers, regarding those different things, personal time with the Lord, time reading scripture. When it comes to tithing, there was a huge percentage. We were arrows up on the tithing. Now, when I showed you that first slide, I'll show it to you again, it just had the line going through how the little box that had our church in comparison with the other sample, the rest of the people that had the rest of the churches that had responded, we were just kind of line average line, not arrows up or arrows down above or below the average, but really in that average area. But some of the things in that consideration, like your tithing was really, that was like two arrows up, really a great percentage above the total sample. But so this was the area of our personal spiritual practices. And so we find out, okay, so what's going on? There are things that I believe that we can do as a church to help you in your spiritual practices, and some things that I would, will encourage you in, and even I'm looking for resources in the budget to put something in your hands, actually, to be able to do to help in that the development of your spiritual disciplines. But then let's go into the area of the church's role and some of the observations that were made there. For the church's role, the observations were, your congregation reports a level of satisfaction with the role your church plays in their spiritual growth that is close to average of the total sample. Key factors include their views on how well the church challenges them to grow, provides in-depth Bible teaching, helps them develop a relationship with Christ, and helps them feel like they belong. And so these were some of the observations we saw under that, was that we're friendly, but we're friendly more on the surface than we are. I don't know if you remember the phrase that one of the things, as I got into this development of the Dream and Steam team, was I'll go way back to a message probably about a year ago where I was sharing about the, we've got something good going on, but it's not growing. And so we're giving attention to why it's not growing. And I was giving to you several comments that had been, you know, coming from various people that had experienced our church, be they with people within the church or people connected with the church, and how they'd been blessed. And one of the comments was that that we had such a community thing going on, friendliness, that it was almost cultishly friendly. And that was used in a positive term, you know, because when you're in a cult, you know, people are just going to absorb you in and, you know, pull you in, that kind of thing. We're not a cult. You know, I just want to clarify that. But we're friendly almost to that degree. But one of the things that we've discovered is that maybe, you know, we're friendly more on the surface than when it comes down to the things that really matter most. Again, according to responses of people. And this is the church's role. Again, we're not, but you are the church. So it's not me against you or me telling you straighten this out or whatever. It's like together we become an experience for the individuals that come here. And so these were some of the observations based on answers to the survey. Low on spiritual friendship connections with explorers. Remember that there was mention made of having spiritual conversations with people that aren't believers or people outside of the church. We're low on that spiritual friendship connections with explorers, people who do not yet have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Low on investing time where it counts, like in mentoring or in discipleship. Low on personal ministry. That was, you know, one of the comments as far as, you know, people having opportunity to receive personal ministry. And some of these things we're already attempting to address, not like we've exhausted our ability to do these things or to make changes or adjustments, but even the personal ministry time after the service, we've really offered that up as a result of this, acknowledging, you know, there needs to be more opportunity. I mean, I have shared with you that you can call Melanie and I, and, you know, we'll set up a time that works for you and us as well to get together and to minister, to pray, whatever counsel, you know, we're available for that. But at the same time, we're offering up something that when you're here and it's, you know, really, you know, convenient and you'd like prayer when we're in the atmosphere where the Lord has come to meet with us, that kind of thing, you would just like to have someone pray with you. We're offering up that opportunity. On a Sunday morning, we don't feel like that should be Melanie and I. We want to be out and connecting and relating with you folks as you leave. But also we want to offer up that opportunity for personal ministry time. And so we have that going on after the service. Then our faith in action area. Observations. Your congregation reports an average level of participation in faith-based activities compared to the total sample. Key factors include the frequency of their serving activities in the church and also those in need, as well as evangelistic activities. Another key measure is their agreement with the statement, "I am willing to risk everything that's important in my life to Jesus Christ." And in this, our observation was that we were low on evangelism. Again, those connections with or conversations with people that don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, I would say we're high on areas of service. You know, when you consider how you folks have been serving in the various things that we're doing as a church, you know, I'm so appreciative of the gals who do out the Meals on Wheels. We're doing that again this month, and Mary Lou and Jackie and Dorothy, you know, you guys have been such a blessing. You know, and we're active in service, things like that, the special youth challenge, the hunts, and the activities that go with that. There's a lot to do. There is a lot to do. There are a lot of ways to serve in this church. Tell you what, there's help in the nursery, right, Carrie? We could use some help in the nursery. Help in kids' church, please. Yes, you know, and all kinds of things to serve. And you guys are good about that. I don't think we have the 80-20 principle going on here, 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. I think it's spread out better than that. But the reality is it's more than that. I'm looking at this Habitat for Humanity as an opportunity for us to get out into our community, do active service in the community, rub shoulders with other people that we aren't on a regular basis, and have interaction with them, to be a blessing to a family in this community. You know, that's another opportunity for service. But at the same time, we've got to remember that what's this all for? It's not just so people can have a better life here on earth. It's so that we can have an effect on them for eternity. and be a witness not only with our actions, but also with our words, to share the good news that God is not counting your sins against you. He's made a way for you to be right with God through Jesus Christ. So, you know, that's the lowdown on that. But so there are areas where, you know, we are going to need to be about work. However, let me try and kind of sort this out and put a balance to this message, because I can see you going like me when I look at the data. And I tell you what, when she talked about the 45 pages, actually there were 46. And in one file, and then there was another file that had all kinds of notes, and I looked at this thing as it came back, and I go, what am I going to do with this? And then they shortened it up in the data pack that we finally got distributed to the Dream and Steam team, and they started sorting through the details, and we came up with some key takeaways and some key action steps, and we'll eventually get through those. But yeah, talk about overwhelmed. But when we start thinking about these things, and you go, okay, Roger's... We reported back to Roger a 74, and he's looking for at least a 95, right, if not 100. See, I happen to be one of those kind of students that 95 is not good enough. But the point of it is, I'm not saying that with you as a congregation. But what I am saying is that we need to start from where the thing that matters most. And the thing that matters most in this is not about doing more, okay? A relationship, it's not about doing, it's about being. Okay, it's about being. And the way that I want to start that out with is, what is it that God has done to enable us to be? And what is it that he wants us to be? First of all, we need to understand who we are in Christ. I mean, in the New Testament, Paul is forever and ever saying in Christ, in Jesus, you know, and talking about who we are in Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and all these kinds of things. In fact, here in John 1:12, it talks about us having the power to become sons and daughters of God, children of God. So we are made to be children of God when we embrace that salvation by faith. We are made right with God. The 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, or that we might be made right with God. And I just want you to see in these upcoming verses here what it is that God has done. 2 Corinthians 5:19, just a couple of verses before that, it says, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." That's what God is doing. That's what God has done on our behalf. What he has done enabling us to be, not just do, but to be. He has reconciled us to himself, not counting our sins against us. And then I'll have you look up this verse. I'm not going to let you off all morning without looking up passages in the Bible. So Romans chapter 5, I'd encourage you to turn there if you do have your Bibles with you. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to bring them. You're just going to get encouraged today is all. Okay, so Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11. Again, we see what Christ has done for us. What God has done through Christ. Romans 5, starting with verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, I was going to put the passage up there. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. So again, what has God done for us? What has God done enabling us to be his sons and his daughters, to be right with him? God showed his love by sending Christ to die for us. And remember that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. When she spoke of, you know, belief of the Trinity, it's not, the point of that is I believe in God, but I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God was in Christ. Jesus is the incarnation of God here in the earth. Jesus is God. That's what we're saying when we're talking about the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God in Christ showed his love by sending Christ to die for us. And then also we were made right with God by the blood of Christ. People, this is how we come to Christ. And we have to go back to Jesus' own words in John 14, 6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so that's why it's not open to all kind of world religions. Just believe whatever you believe to get to God, and it doesn't make any difference as long as you're sincere. It does make a difference, because the only way that the price for man's sin could be paid was by the blood of a man. And there's no other way. And that the blood of that man had to be pure, not sinful himself. And so there had to be an incarnation. There had to be an immaculate conception. There had to be a child born of the Holy Spirit. We're getting close to Christmas here. Even in my message, we're talking about this is how it had to be in order for us to be made right with God. And so we're made right with God by the blood of Christ. And then what we're to do is rejoice in our wonderful new relationship, described as friendship with God. How awesome is that? I mean, you know, people want to be friends on Facebook, and they ask, you know, can I be your friend? I had one come up in my email this morning. I have no clue who this person is from Medford. Asked to be friends on Facebook. I'm going, I don't recognize you. I don't know who you are. But God, it says that he has made us friends. He's already clicked confirm for us. How cool is that? You know, but it's through Christ that he has been able to make us to be friends of his. Here's the creator of the universe, and yet he makes us to be his friends. That's so awesome. Okay, so, and then also here when we're talking about walls and guarding and being kept from the enemy and vulnerabilities and so forth, salvation is described in Scripture as a wall. Isaiah 26:1. In that day, everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song, our city is strong, we are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. So when we're talking about establishing the walls and restoring the gates, salvation is the first part of that that sets up our defense against the enemy. Remember the scripture that says that Jesus rescued us or delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He put that wall around you of salvation, whereby you no longer belong to the devil. You are no longer in his domain or under his dominion. You've been transferred to the kingdom of God's dear Son with all the blessings and benefits of being a child of God. So this means so much, people, that if you're still sitting there as an explorer of Christ and haven't come into that relationship with Christ, don't put it off. You're subjecting yourself to the vulnerabilities of not having that wall of salvation around you, guarding you. So there is all of this that God has done for us. But here's the deal. Relationship elicits response. So when we're talking about, it's not about doing. It's not about doing more so we can make our number go higher. It's nothing about that. What it is, it's about being. And being all that God has made it possible for us to be in a relationship with that he initiated. He initiated this friendship with him. While we were still sinners, while none of us deserved it, he initiated that relationship. But he also desires a response from us. I mean, you know, friendships don't work well if they're just one direction. There's got to be a response. And so here's the response that the Lord looks for from us, 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. You know, so this goes back to the statement that every one of you who took the survey had the opportunity to check, do you strongly agree with this or agree or somewhat agree, you know, whatever it was that you checked. You know, I am willing to risk everything that's important in my life to Jesus Christ. That's the kind of response that God is desiring for us as a result of him having saved us. Instead of living for ourselves, we would live for him, for Christ who died and was raised for us. So where do we start? I talked about giving gates names because they have specific meaning. Well, there's a starting gate. You know, usually we think about a starting gate as in a race. You know, all of a sudden the doors open and the horses run. There's the starting gate. But I'm not going to direct you that way unless you want to consider this as the race that you run with endurance to run to win. You know, that really would fit there, the starting gate for the race. But really it's the gate for us to begin the work of making it complete. Remember us becoming complete in Christ Jesus? And that first gate I would call relationship, like we've already talked about. Relationship. A relationship with the Lord. It's time reading, reflecting, and meditating on His Word. Time of fellowship and conversation and prayer. You know, I put prayer down there as a last resort, because usually when you say prayer, it's like people go into their head mind thing of what prayer is supposed to be. You know, bow your head, close your eyes, you know, we're going to pray now. Or for more might be, you know, now I bow my head to pray. You know, I'm ready to go to bed, ready to go to sleep. Now I bow my head to sleep is kind of what we turn prayer time into if we're not careful. But prayer, you know, consider it as conversation. You can keep your eyes open with God. He's okay with that. You know, and in fact, there's some of the most effective times that I have had in relationship with the Lord is just, I've shared this with you before, it's like having a cup of coffee across the table with Him. Just envisioning Him there, seated across from me and ready to hear what I have to share with Him and ready to speak back to me. That's what prayer is about. It's fellowship, it's conversation, it's not one-directional grocery list. This is what I need, God, thank you, and we're on our way. And so, you know, that's what it looks like. And for each one of us, it's going to look different as far as the time of day or how much time, those kinds of things. But and even the word journaling, sometimes people go, I don't want to write down, you know, I don't want to keep a diary. Your journal can be really, really different from one person to the other. But the point that I make here about the Psalm 139 is, I loved it when I came across that verse in Psalm 139. I don't remember exactly which verse it is. But when it speaks about God has written a book about you all the days of your life before you have even lived one of them. So it's like God has a journal on your life. And when you're recording things that are going on or what your prayers are or what you're learning in your relationship with the Lord, you're writing those things down. To me, it's like our book that we're writing here now with the days of our life, we're desiring to line those up with what God has recorded. This is His will for us. What He has recorded in heaven is His will for us, for our life. And my question is, does our journal line up with God's? We ought to be desiring that and living our lives in such a way that our journal will line up with the Lord's. Verse 16 of Psalm 139? Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Angela. So, and then we're going to look at another gate, and we'll call this gate the Word Gate, okay? And that is talking about the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look that one up as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Probably a familiar scripture with many of you. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Remember the comment in there about how scripture and a knowledge of scripture and applying scripture is catalytic for a person, no matter what level of spiritual maturity they are at. As we learn more scripture, we're learning more about the character and the nature of God. He reveals Himself in His Word. And then the Holy Spirit takes that Word and gives us revelation concerning how we apply it to our life and what changes we ought to make so that we are lining up with God's will in our life. So the more that we know God's Word, the less ignorant we are about what His will is. So we'll be making decisions that are in line with His will, and we'll be walking in the blessing of those decisions and those requests that we make of Him that are in line with His will. So much better off than walking ignorantly to the Word of God, bumbling through life, making all kinds of silly mistakes, foolish mistakes, poor judgment, because we're contradicting the will of God in our life instead of connecting with it. So how important it is for us to have the word that tells us when we're wrong. I mean, have you ever read through and gone, I really ought to change what I'm doing, you know, because I'm conflicting with what God's will is. Corrects us when we're wrong. Makes us realize what is wrong in our life. And then God uses it to prepare and equip us to do every good work. So the value of the word gate, we want to make sure that that word gate is established and strong in our life. Okay, and then we're going to talk about the cling gate, or the following God. Psalm 63 verse 8 says this in the King James. It says, "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Besides the Elizabethan English, I wanted to use the King James so you could see that following hard after God. Or as it says in the NLT, New Living Translation, it says, "I cling to you. Your strong right hand upholds me securely." There's that attaching yourself. It's like a little kid that grabs hold of daddy's leg. "I won't let go," you know, and dad's dragging him along because the kid won't let go. That's the way we ought to be with God, following hard after, clinging to God, knowing he's the one with the answers in our life, knowing he's the one with the solutions to our issues and our problems. We need to follow hard after God. We need to cling to him and make sure that clinging gate or that following gate is established and secure in our lives. And then notice when it says, you know, "I cling to you, your strong right hand holds me securely." See, we're talking about a place of security. When we have walls and when we have gates surrounding us, we want to be in a secure place, not subject to the attacks of the enemy. We're guarded in a safe place, and holding fast to God, following hard after God, establishes that security in our life. Again, we won't be subjecting ourselves. I use this illustration frequently. It's like the lines painted on the road by the Minnesota DOT. They're there to keep you on the right side so that you know that when you're driving, you're going to be safe. If you venture off into the other side and you're there too much of the time, you're likely to have an accident. So, you know, we don't look at the lines and say, "Oh, they're so restrictive." We look at the lines and say, "I have a great deal of confidence that semi-truck that's coming right at me is going to pass just on the left side of me because he's staying in the lines. And so I'm going to stay on my side so I'm not subject to being hurt." And so it is when we are put in a secure place by God, we can be confident that we're going to miss a whole lot of destruction in our life from playing around outside of the lines that God has established for guidelines for us. Okay, enough said on that. Okay, then fellowship with God. Deep breath, Roger. Forget to breathe. Okay. Fellowship with God is another gate. And we're going to 1 John chapter 1. Again, I'll read this one. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7. That needs to be established and secure in our lives as one of those gates in the wall. 1 John 1, 3 through 7. "We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you: God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Okay, so in this we see that our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. This is what we're to press towards, that fellowship, by walking and living in the light. It says we can't live in darkness, do the deeds of darkness, and consider ourselves in fellowship with God. We cannot have fellowship with God while living in spiritual darkness. So I present, that's the conclusion there, I present these as gates for you to consider. And all of these have good names on them. I didn't give you a dung gate to deal with today, okay? There might be some of that coming that we need to deal with, need to recognize, and need to get rid of, you know, clean the place out. But the point of it is we realize that there are things that will cause us to increase in our relationship with the Lord, And then the side effects of a good relationship with the Lord are you become more conversant with people who don't have that relationship to share, to not be low on evangelism, but to communicate the gospel message, the good news to people who are not yet in a relationship with the Lord. The result of that will be a greater personal time with the Lord and more not just putting in your time, your duty, your prayer, your scripture reading as, okay, well, I got to do this, you know, put my time in. But instead, this is an opportunity for me to communicate with the creator of heavens and earth. He wants to be my friend, and he invites me to come and meet with him. How awesome is that for me to be able to have that fellowship with the Lord? So let's work on these gates. And there'll be more that I'll share with you. I'll kind of lay it out as we go along here in these next few weeks. But we've got some stuff before us that we can work on. So with that, I'm going to close the prayer, and I'll invite our prayer ministry team. Bev, you got something you need to share with us? That's good. I'm glad you will come forward, and let's give her a mic here, Steve.
This is in regards to the Bible study that I'm going to be leading. Melanie had asked me to consider and pray about doing a Bible study for people that are not attending the men's fraternity. Certainly.